magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Wednesday, March 23rd, 2016. T-minus 15 days till our big event. But there's a much bigger event happening this Sunday. In fact, we're in the midst of Holy Week.
Yes.
And I was telling you, Jason, I don't know if there's just a greater sensitivity in my heart or for whatever reason, but I wonder if anyone else who tuned in on Monday for Adventures in Odyssey. But basically, I was borderline almost ready to start balling, and I'm on my way to play racquetball in this league match, and these are like, oh, I don't know.
Manly.
Yeah. Manly types, you know, a lot of testosterone, I guess is what I was trying to think. But anyways, and I was like all red-eyed because I just finished Adventures in Odyssey. We were playing at 5:30, and it was right on from 5 to 5:30, and it was that story where this girl who had cancer and was witnessing to her best friend and how she was dealing with this crisis and the circumstance, and then it ended up meaning that she had to have her leg amputated, and it was just a powerful story, and I was just totally drawn into it and tenderized by it, thanking God for the power of radio through that drama and the sensitivity. I just said, Lord, help me be a witness like that today. Help me when circumstance isn't always wonderful or working out right to lean into you. And this girl had a great storyline and how it all worked. And it didn't finish on a great note that she was just healed and prayers were answered. She ended up passing away because there was another bout of cancer. It came back. And I was just like, the reality is things don't always just work out great. But I was just amazed how drawn into the story I was. But I think it's because of the special week and what we'll celebrate or what we'll, I don't want to say celebrate, what we'll experience tomorrow with Maundy Thursday. I know many churches, including the Community Evangelical Free Church in Muhammad, is having a special service, and there's Good Friday services, and then Resurrection Sunday. I mean, it's a favorite holiday of many because we get to celebrate the risen, resurrected Lord. And so a special week this Holy Week.
Yeah, it certainly is. I mean, is there a way that you can share that link out so that people could maybe be able to hear that program that might have missed it? Because I'm thinking that there's probably a fair amount of adults who might not be regular listeners of Adventures in Odyssey simply because they think, okay, well, that's for this certain age group.
Yeah.
But I know that we have some CDs in the car that's Adventures in Odyssey, a whole collection, and we'll listen to it with the kids, and sometimes I'll be drawn into it because it has a very easy way to give you a very heavy message sometimes, very weighty message. And so I don't know if there's a way maybe you can share that link or somehow.
Yeah, probably Facebook page or maybe our website. But
sure.
I was just so surprised because it drew me so in that I was getting misty-eyed. And this is like, I was getting self-conscious thinking, I'm going to go into the racquetball court with these red eyes. And they're going to say, what have you been crying about? Oh, well, it was a program I just heard.
Well, I don't know if you would say, I mean, I think you hit something there. You said there's a kind of a greater sensitivity. And I think that that's one of the hidden properties. And I say only hidden because I think that we're not sensitive to it.
Mm-hmm.
It's one of the hidden properties of Holy Week. Is the fact that it encompasses every emotion imaginable. Every emotion that we will feel, that we can experience, was experienced in this week. I mean, you think that we had the heights of the Hosanna on Sunday, and we had the tears over Jerusalem that Jesus wept. We had the revelations in the Last Supper and kind of the shocking statements that Jesus was making to his disciples, but yet the very encouraging statements, I'm the vine and you're the branches and that you're going to bear fruit, but then also kind of, you know, the world will hate you. You know, and then agony in the garden, the pain of denial, the suffering of the scourging, the brutality of the cross, the silence and emptiness of Saturday, and then just the absolute glory of victory on Sunday morning. I mean, this week, if you're praying and you're seeking and you're reading and you're resting in this week, I think you're going to experience all those emotions. You're going to experience all those different things. I think it's unavoidable because we are connecting ourselves to Christ. We're connecting ourselves to his experience, and that experience is conforming us and changing us.
Yeah, powerful week. And I didn't really want to start this program with all my announcements because I know there's so much we want to talk about, but let me just share a need for volunteers because with our big event 15 days away, we have a plethora of opportunities for people to volunteer. And so let me just list a few different things for you to be mindful of as I do want to ask you some more questions about this special week and some of the services that are going on and how people can participate even in that special Friday service. service, the silence mm-hmm. service, and then certainly, Great News Radio listener, find a church home this Sunday. The declaration of God's love for you is demonstrated through this week, through the acts of Jesus Christ, his obedience, even unto death, and yet he didn't stay there in the grave. He's risen, he's alive, he's available, he's engaged with each and every one of us as we call on him this very day. And so we want to talk some more about that, but there's a great need for many volunteers. I think somewhere between probably 50 and 70 will be needed between Tuesday, April 5th, and then Thursday night, April 7th, a variety of locations. Some will be making deliveries. Some will be helping with setup, assembling the 500 gift boxes. I'm guesstimating that we'll need between 30 and 40 people just to sit in an area where we'll assemble these boxes and put in the various knickknacks and gifts and literature and coupons and chocolate and all sorts of fun things, and assemble that at Lincoln Square Mall on Wednesday, April 6th, basically from about 1 p.m. until it's done. We'll be setting up chairs and tables and getting everything set for our big event on Thursday, April 7th. And then on the 7th, we'll need people to help as ice cream scooper hosts, cake hosts, punch hosts, dessert table hosts, people to coordinate and oversee, making sure there's enough plates and napkins and spoons, you know, kind of a gopher runaround person, people to work at our gift table. We'll have tote bags for many people to give out, so we'll need some people there, volunteers, to help with the donation gift table. We're going to have a couple tables filled with books and ministry resources, so if you want to make a donation of any size, you can pick out a gift. So it's kind of our birthday present to anyone that wants to donate to this radio ministry. And then we'll have people helping with seating. We're going to be setting up nearly 1,000 chairs in that north-south hallway at Lincoln Square Mall, so we want to make sure all the seats are filled up properly. And then we're going to be assembling these God Listens, You Can Too signs. I put that order in yesterday. They said they'll ship on the 5th, and we'll have those available. So I need people at the end of the event to be at the door, so as people exit the mall, take and put up a Great News Radio yard sign. So we'll have those, and then we'll have 10 or 15 people needed to fold up the chairs. So anyways, if you can volunteer, please call the station. Basically, Wednesday would be from 1 p.m. till maybe 8 or 9 at night. Any variation in between those hours, let Karen know your availability. And then Thursday, many of the needs will be starting at 4 p.m. and then a whole host of people at about 5:30 to get the ice cream scooping started and the punch set up and the cakes cut and the desserts laid out on the table, and then be at your station during that time right before the big event. So if you can volunteer, call the station, 217-367-7777. That's 217-367-7777. How do you like my diagram? Remember the old Jewel days? We'd get those, what, planograms or diagrams on what items would be on what end cap and how they'd be displayed and all that. Well, I had to draw up all this because we have about 18 to 20 tables, and where the ice cream and cake's going to be. Homer Soda Festival, our friend Kate, she's going to have some soda sampling, so she's going to bring some pop and have that available for purchase, along with those VIP tickets for the Homer Soda Festival coming up in a few months. And so that'll be kind of fun. Dr. Lutzer will have his table with resources and books for sale. Family Christian is going to have a couple tables set up with resources for purchase, and our tote bags and gift boxes. I mean, we're filling up a lot of areas in the mall, and then that whole staging and setup, and then the orchestra has its own setup in the food court. And Harold Green, which we hope we'll have maybe in the studio to talk about the release of his new CD. He's going to be presenting for about 45 minutes, somewhere around 6 or 6:15, right up until 7 o'clock. And so a lot of reasons for you to sign up and be a part of things. And we hope that this week, as you draw close to the Lord and connect with Jesus Christ as Savior, that you'll just come with that power, with that authority, with that influence, with that blessing into the mall so that we can celebrate what God has done, is doing, and will continue to do through this radio ministry. So I'm looking forward to this week and how God will use, you know, Thursday and Friday and Sunday services in my life. And how is it as a pastor? you're pouring over material, you're praying through, God, give me a message that's unlike any other message, give me your words. How do you navigate through all that? Because it's taxing and it's weighty, and these topics, you know, especially the Thursday, Friday, I mean, you're dealing with his suffering and and people turning on him, denying him, his rejection. Like you said, don't you also go through all those emotions?
Well, yeah. Yeah, I mean, and for me, I mean, I have a it depends on what your practice is. So for me, I watch different things all week. Easter week, I have a habit of, while I'm working, because I tend to, Easter week has to be, there's a greater volume of writing that has to be done, because there's the Thursday service that we do. There is Sunday, there is Palm Sunday, there is messages that come after, and knowing that post-Easter, I'm always a little tireder, so I try and get ahead. So there's a great volume of writing, so I'm spending more time sitting, more time typing, and so I always have something on. So my practice during Easter week is usually almost every day I watch The Passion of Christ. That's playing in the background in my office. Either that or there's some documentaries that I like, one on Pilate, some other ones, and I watch those just because I want to continue to be reminded. I think one of the real dangers, and I was telling somebody this the other day, because prior to Palm Sunday, is that when we're in unfamiliar territory, I'm always a little more comfortable. When we're in a text that maybe we're not in a lot, or a text that we've just come to for the first time as a church, not come to in reading for the first time, but come to in learning together and worshiping in a congregational context for the first time, I'm much more comfortable there than I am almost in the familiar text. You know, and I think there is a real danger in the familiar things, because we come to a place that we're familiar with, like Palm Sunday or like Easter or even like Christmas, and we think we've already got it. We think we've already learned it and we've already applied it. And so the trap is, and you even alluded to it, trying to come up with something new and exciting. That's the trap, because that's not what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to come up with a new spin on something. We're not supposed to come up with a cooler way to be able to say it. Because I think then we get ourselves into the weeds, because we lose the core message that's there. There is nothing. That's why we started doing the silent service that's on Good Friday night, where I don't give a message. It's just the Stations of the Cross, and it's open, and we try to make it very interactive. And I just believe that there's nothing I can say that night that will add to what's been done and what the Bible already says. In the same way, I don't think there's anything on Easter Sunday or anything on Palm Sunday that I can add other than teaching what the Bible says, other than walking us through and helping to try and remind us of what God is saying through there. So for me, it's always more difficult. The Easter messages take longer for me to write than it does if, say, we were doing Isaiah 14, or we were doing a passage out of Genesis or Malachi or Zechariah or Peter or something. It takes me a little more time, because I have to really discipline myself to stay on task and not go, gosh, I know this. Gosh, I've heard this so many times. I've preached this so many times. And to stay on point and on task with what the text says without trying to stray.
And I'm almost wondering, and I don't think you're necessarily saying this, but some pastors can then get caught up in making it so relevant or contemporary, they spend hours on PowerPoint or other things instead of just proclaiming the text and sharing what the text says, instead of trying to make it so fun or innovative or...
Well, I think the danger is trying to find a cool way to be able to say something that is already way cooler than what you can say. I mean, Christ rising up out of the grave and the resurrection story, it eclipses it. There's no better way to present that than the way that the Bible presents it, because the Bible uses such an economy of words. We'll spend so many words trying to say what the Bible says so minimally and yet so powerfully. And I think the PowerPoint and all that stuff, and that's another piece of the tension in all of this, is that we know that on Easter Sunday there tend to be people in the room who church is not their average experience. They don't come to church often. And so you spend a little bit of extra time on some of those peripheral pieces, because you know you'll have somebody maybe who doesn't really know who Jesus is, and they're a visual learner. They need something visual to see. They need something to – and I think in that we have to pray and ask God to show us tools and methods, and then also to temper us with some discipline to make sure that we don't take those things and make those things greater than what the message is. And so I think that I think that the familiar is a very dangerous place. And just realizing that no matter how many times we've heard the story of the resurrection, no matter how many times we've heard the story of Christmas or story of Palm Sunday or all of those, we have not fully applied it to our lives. Mm-hmm. We have not fully understood the magnitude of those texts. We have not fully grasped them. And so we need to eagerly move into those things and open ourselves up to the fact that, you know what, Lord, I don't know everything about this. And I want you to speak to me and remind me. And maybe, Lord, what you really need to remind me is just that what has been said is sufficient. If the word of God is sufficient, then what has been said is already sufficient. There doesn't need anything to be added to it. We need to be God's messengers and not God's editors. And one of the things I preached on Palm Sunday that really was helpful for me was just the idea that Jesus had shared all these things. I mean, that what was going to happen as they came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, Jesus had already told the disciples those things were going to happen. He has in Luke 3 Passions where he tells them what's going to be happening, what's going to occur, how he's going to be delivered up, how he's going to be scourged. And that it says in Luke chapter 18 and verse 31 and 34, and also in Luke chapter 9, 21 and 27, and Luke chapter 9, 43 and 50. And taking the 12, he said to them, see. So he wants to see. He wants them to get a picture of what's going to happen. We're going to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise. And it says, verse 34, but they understood none of these things. And this saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. You know, it's interesting because history told, I read this and wrote it in my journal, I think it was a number of years ago, that Christopher Columbus, when he rode over and discovered America, he kept two logbooks. He kept one logbook, which was the actual facts of the journey, and then he kept one which was falsified. And the falsified one was made available to the crew. And the deal was that he wanted to always make the crew believe that they were closer to land than they really were, to keep them motivated. But the moral of the story of Columbus is that he felt like the crew was more important than his own integrity. And see, Jesus never did that because Jesus is of the highest integrity and the highest character. So Jesus was always telling them, I'm going to go and this is going to happen, but I'm going to rise. And he was letting them know what was going to happen, and they never knew it. I mean, think about the fishes and the loaves. They saw him feed all the people, and still they asked Jesus, but how will this happen? And he's like, didn't you just see? I mean, he's walking on the water, and they thought he was a ghost. And he's like, didn't you understand? Don't you get it? And they don't get it. I mean, I love in John chapter 14 and verses 1 through 11, it says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. So right out the gate in this statement, Jesus is saying, you're not going to get it, but you have to believe in God. Believe also in me. So you believe in the Father, and then you have to believe in and through the Son. In my Father's houses are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you and go there and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself. And where I am, you may also be. And you know the way where I'm going. Because he told them, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And then Thomas says to him, and this we should all as Christians, we should really take comfort in this. Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? He just told them.
Yes.
He just told them the way.
You can see the parents. Aren't you listening
right.
to me?
Right, and Thomas goes, I mean, take comfort in this. Take comfort in this moment. In this moment, if you were a parent, you would say, Thomas, go to your room. Thomas, you're frustrating me. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And Philip said to him, now you got Thomas who's frustrating. Now Philip comes in, and Philip says, Lord, show us the way. And it is enough for us. He's going, I don't get it either. Tell me, help me. And Jesus said, I've been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip. I mean, imagine Jesus saying that. I've been with you so long and you do not know me. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Mm-hmm. This is how it was for the disciples. It made me laugh. I shared on Sunday morning this funny letter that I had found in it. It was from the Jerusalem Consulting Company. It was to Jesus. And it says this, Dear sir, thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you have picked for key positions in your new organization. After the interviews and background checks, it's our staff opinion that most of your nominees are lacking experience, proven capability, and understanding of the team concept and education for the type of enterprise you are undertaking. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, place personal interest above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates, as we've already seen, a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale and authority. We feel it's our duty to inform you that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau, and James and Thaddeus have radical leanings. Though we must say one of the candidates shows great potential. He's a man of great ability and resourcefulness, meets people well, and has a keen business mind, and has high contacts in places. He's highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We would not hesitate to recommend Judas Iscariot for a place of prominence in your new organization. May we wish you every success in your new venture. And while we laugh at that letter, the uncomfortable truth is that that's how it was going with the disciples. That's how it was going with the people that Jesus chose. And that's how it's going with us. Often, are you driven by fits of temper? Are you driven by moments where you doubt? Are you driven by moments where you don't understand, where you place your personal interests up and above that of the interests of Christ? How well is it going for us at times? And I think about that, and I think about the great grace of Jesus Christ, the great grace that was poured out for us, that he even entered into this week. This is prior to the week. He's experiencing these things with the disciples, and yet he's still going with their names on his lips and his heart, part of the plan and purposes of God, like what a God is going to do. And you know what? That is how it is, too, when we go out into the culture. You know, this week, as you invite people to come to church, and I want to tell you what, I don't just say this because as a pastor, I want to see churches fuller on Easter. This is an opportunity for people to hear the gospel. If you go to a church this week and the gospel is not preached and you didn't arrive at a church, you went to a community center, because there's no way that you can come to the Easter text and Easter Sunday and not preach the gospel, because it's the heart of the gospel is the resurrection. Paul said, if he's not been raised, then your faith is foolishness, and you have no reason to believe, and you're still in your sins. And so Easter week, the Easter message is the gospel. Every church should be preaching the gospel this week, and therefore every Christian should be obligated to invite their neighbors and friends and whoever's around to come with them to hear the power of the gospel, to hear the message of the risen Christ. And so as we go out into the world's going to be just like the disciples, but even worse, because they haven't heard. And in not hearing, many of them, though, have an idea of who Jesus is. And as Christians, we have to write that, don't we? Because much of culture wants to relegate Jesus as the title of a good man or great moral teacher. The problem was is that Jesus didn't say that about himself. He said he was God. And so I've had people say to me, they've said, well, Jesus is a good man. And I said, no, he said he was God. And if you don't believe that, then he's a liar and he can't be a good teacher. Because great moral men and good teachers don't tell lies like that. And Jesus told you he's the Son of God. That's C.S. Lewis's Tramford. He calls it, we're either liar, a lunatic, or he's Lord. And I love C.S. Lewis' quote regarding this in Mere Christianity. He says, I'm trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something even worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any of this patronizing nonsense about Jesus being a great human teacher, because he never left us open to that. Mm-hmm. And so the opportunity that we have as Christians is to bring those people this weekend to church with us, to hear the gospel, those people who believe that he's a lunatic or a liar, and show them that he's the Lord, that the Lord has risen, and he has risen, as the Bible says, indeed. And we leave it at that. Mm. And we let God do the work, because God will do the work. His Holy Spirit will come. He'll crack open the hardest of hard hearts. I heard a story yesterday about a gentleman who is much, much older, senior saint, probably at the trailing ends of his life. And for the first time, he said, I do believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but I'm not sure what that means for me. And while somebody might say, oh, I'm so frustrated by that, I say, what a great opportunity. You know, as we close, it just reminds me of the story of the two shoe salesmen who went to Africa. And after a number of weeks there, the first salesman called back and he goes, no business here. Nobody wears shoes. And the second man called back and he said, great opportunities for business here. No one wears shoes. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And so my question for you is, as a Christian, is, are you going out in the world and saying, no opportunities, nobody believes? Or are you going out and saying, you can't believe the opportunities because no one seems to believe? Mm. And I'm going to preach that one.
dear listener, great opportunity to bring someone along with you to church this Sunday. Be praying even now who might the Lord bring onto your heart and mind. Maybe it's a colleague, maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's somebody you haven't touched base with for a few weeks or months. Just be open to who the Lord would put on your heart and mind, and then just be intentional. Call them up. Dine with them. Say, hey, we'd want to take you out on Sunday for brunch. Come to church with us. You can be with our family, and then we'll go out and have a dinner together or meal. So I'll be praying that up, and there's so many great churches in our area, so we pray you'll follow through on those intentions. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day and night.